Talk about feeling useless. We got our sermon. We got our next pastor. And I think I'm going to close and say, y'all go home right now. Or go eat first, okay? I want to do something really quick. I got two guys. We're not going to do the offering until after. So you can chill for a minute. My two guys that got the bag of quarters, please stand. If you are 3 to 11, and if you cheat, you're going to see me afterwards. Stand up, please, and you're going to receive a little gift. All right? We got to do this quick. 3 to 11, stand up. And for my granddaughter's sake, 2.5 to 11, so I don't get in trouble tomorrow. All right, as they're doing that, just want you to know that each young man and woman here, boy and girl, got a quarter. All right, that's your quarter to keep. Back in my day, we'd have bought a whole lot of candy. Now it's not going to do nothing for you, unless you can team up with somebody. But this quarter, or this coin, is very interesting because every football game I know, from Pop Warner or Pell all the way up to the NFL, a game begins with a coin flip. And the referee will call two captains to the center of the field, and then usually the visiting team, the referee will say, call it when it's in the air. And if he calls it right, he can choose if they're going to receive the ball or defend the goal. It all depends on the coin toss. Interestingly enough, as I was studying scripture these past many weeks, coins are used often in the Bible. In Luke 15, a great parable on salvation, and a woman who has 10 coins and she loses one of them. And she calls all of her friends, and she's in a fury until they can find the one coin. And then they rejoice and they celebrate. They party. There's a party in heaven whenever someone comes to the Lord Jesus. Reconciliation. We practice the Lord's Supper here the first Sunday of the month. And I would hope that one of the things we don't take lightly is the teaching of Jesus when he says, if you got something against your brother and sister, leave your gift, or I'll say today, your coin, at the altar, go back and make it right, and then come back and give me your offering. Because Jesus isn't about receiving vain or empty offerings. He's about receiving a pure heart. Provision. Peter was called as Jesus to pay taxes. To pay 2 drachmas. Jesus was broke and Peter was broke. What do we do? In this case, the coin represents God's provision. He returned Peter to what he was best at doing, fishing. When Peter caught a fish, the fish opens up and there's 4 drachma, 2 for Jesus, 2 for Peter, to pay the tax. The coin was for provision. And one of my very favorite stories in the Bible in Luke 21. There's a treasury, a container in the middle of the courtyard, and a lot of wealthy people are dropping gifts in there, but they're just kind of skimming their surface. And then it says a widow who had 2 little coins, cheap coins, dropped them in. And people are probably wondering, big deal. Except for Jesus. He said, this lady gave out of her sacrifice of her heart, not out of her surplus. Coin represented sacrifice. The worst coin presentation, Matthew 26, and several other gospels. It took only 30 pieces of silver to pay Jesus to betray, or Judas to betray our Lord Jesus. He got bought out for 30 pieces of silver which he ultimately threw back when he realized, what did I do? What did I do? And today's scripture comes with a loaded question. I want to read again. Not that I need to, Oba, you did a fabulous job. You can take my place in about 2 weeks. It says in verse, they came to him, "Teacher, we know that you're a man of integrity. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are. But you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not? Should we even pay tax at all?" You know, sounds like a pretty good question. They add a little syrup to it. We know you're a man of integrity. We know that you won't be swayed by other people. We know you're a God of truth. But they didn't really know that. They spoke it. Because the Bible is made clear here that their desire was to trap Jesus. And I want to explain that really quick. It's interesting that we ask the question, well, who asked this question? And the Bible says it was the Pharisees and the Herodians who came to Jesus, verse 13, to catch him in his words, to trap him. Now, it's kind of a silly question to do. Have you ever done that yourself, maybe? God, if you do this, I'll do that. How about, God, I'll do this whether you do that or not? Because so often our empty prayers and desires are so filled with self, we quickly forget who it was we asked in the first place. You see, this wasn't really about the Pharisees and Herodians, in a sense. We got to go back to the verses right before that. Jesus was speaking to the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders who were looking for a way to arrest him. But they were afraid of the crowd. They left. But they left angry. Why were they angry? Verse 10, "The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it's marvelous in our eyes." They knew that he was talking about them. And they would have done something about it, but it says here they were afraid of the crowd, so they went away. So like a very courageous group of men, they told the Herodians and Pharisees, "Hey, go see if you can trick Jesus." They were behind this. They were hoping they would accomplish the work they wanted to do to put Jesus down. We'll see all the way back to Mark 3 and 6, the Herodians and the Pharisees are working together, deciding that early in the gospel, we got to kill this guy. Why? Why did they have to kill him, and why were they trying to trap him? The Pharisees and Herodians were strange bedfellows. Basically, they hated each other. You ever use that phrase, misery breeds company? It's amazing. You can be with somebody you don't like if you're fighting against someone you both don't like. And for a minute, it looks like you're friends. But they're not at all. But they were drawn by hate against Jesus to be a part of this scheme from the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders to try to trap him in his words. They weren't really allies at all. The Pharisees formed a very strict party of the law in Judea. They rejected and despised all Roman rule and authority, and yet they cooperated with the Romans in order to preserve a sense of their own position amongst Israel. They believe the Messiah was coming, just like I hope you do. But their reason was wrong. They believed he was coming to put the Romans down and raise up the Jews in control again, with power. That wasn't Jesus' agenda at all. They were powerless politically. And yet the Pharisees saw the cooperation with the Romans here as being only a temporal thing. We'll kind of go through it right now, but we're going to get ours in the end. Our great King is coming, and he is, but the expectation was 100% wrong. Now, the Herodians, they weren't all that spiritual. They were Jewish people. They sought the good of Israel, but their hope was based upon completely the house of Herod, the Edomite. In other words, they kind of were in cahoots with the Roman government. They wanted the Roman government to stay in control because as they prospered, they too would prosper. They weren't into all the law and all the spiritual disciplines of the Pharisees. They were dedicated to keeping Herod and the sons on the throne so they too could gain their own political favor. So both are coming at Jesus, but with a different mindset and mentality that look like the same in their words. Do we pay taxes to Caesar or don't we? The Pharisees formed a fanatical anti-Roman, anti-Herodian party without compromise. Sounded like a little bit like a government shutdown to me. No compromise. Thank God, I hope that's behind us now. The Pharisees went to see John the Baptist. They're waiting for the king. In the Herodians' mind, we already had our king with Caesar. They were cool with the status. But why did they both hate Jesus Christ? Well, the Pharisees heard of Jesus. They investigated him. In their eyes, he repudiated the teaching of the law. He lived a terrible lifestyle. The Bible says he had no place to lay his head. Think about that. A good part of Jesus' ministry, he was homeless. Why do you think he cares about justice? Well, I can't relate to that. You better learn to relate to that because it's the heart of Jesus. He blasphemed God in their eyes. Jesus said in John 10, "I and the Father are one." They were ready to stone him at that point. He ate with tax collectors and sinners. He desecrated the Sabbath. If he agrees with them, he might incite multitudes to riot, forcing the Romans to send in more troops, disturbing their peace and their position, and the Herodians didn't want any part of that. As long as Rome was there, they were good. Now, the Herodians, too, also saw danger in Jesus. If there was a revolution in North Palestine and Galilee, the Roman troops may come to the non-occupied territory and force Herod Antipas from the throne. A Jew, but a very weak Jew who sided with the Romans. They wanted peace to remain. So the Herodians would have agreed that this too Jesus must go. Either way, both sides saw him as one who can bring great trouble to their own position. If you read through Mark 11 and 12, there's a series of confrontations between Jesus and usually the spiritual leadership, covering everything from marriage and the greatest commandment and who is the Messiah. Last week, Pastor Mark preached on the parable of the talents. It's filled with controversy. And the one thing they could never do is they could never trap him. He knew when to keep his mouth shut and just stay there and cause them to either be perplexed, overwhelmed, or sometimes the Bible says amazed. Here the enemies come together at the prodding of the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders to destroy their common foe, Jesus. It's interesting in the Gospel of John, chapter 2 and verse 25, the Word of God says Jesus could see right through the people. It's a good reminder to you and me, when I think I'm faking somebody, and I've been there, done that, I'm never faking him. And the quicker I get honest with God and honest with others and perhaps honest with myself, God can start moving in a very special way. And I've tasted that this year. after years of bottling stuff up in my spirit, God was setting me free. 50 years after I first called on his name, he saw their flattery. He saw their words of, you know, syrup. He even cut them to the core when he said in verse 15, "Why are you trying to trap me?" Just stop for a second. What would it be like if the Lord said to you today, "Why are you trying to fool me? Who do you think you're kidding? I know anyway." See, it doesn't matter what we do to ourselves. Someone said to me, the greatest place I can be clean is at an AA meeting. Because at church, we're sometimes fake. Now, you don't dump your stuff on everybody, but you better dump it on somebody to get yourself right up here. Because he knows anyway. Someone told me that a long, long time ago. Be honest with God and honest with yourself. He knows anyway, so who are you trying to hide? That was an author 45 years ago that wrote simple little things that I would read to heart. People thought I was a simple-minded guy. I am. But sometimes simple is powerful. Jesus says, "Bring me a denarius and let me look at it." A denarius was a simple coin that paid one day's wage or the wage of a soldier. It wasn't a lot of money. In fact, it was so significant here that Jesus didn't even have a denarius. He had to ask for one. He identifies with the poor, poor in spirit and poor in flesh. Don't ever think you're alone. That's a trap of Satan. Or you're thinking, man, he left me off somewhere. No, he didn't. He's just waiting for you to call on him. Thank you guys so much. It was about a year ago at a hot meal that you guys came after church. I remember sitting with you, and I saw JoJo said, "Yay, another one with a big nose and dark hair like me." Another Lebanese. And it's so great to see you guys here today. And to hear your testimonies, what God is still doing in your lives. How did Jesus deal with this? He said, "Bring me the coin," and he asked this question: "Whose image is this, and whose inscription is it?" I want to put this up here on the screen. This is maybe what that Roman coin looked like. On the front was a picture of Tiberius Caesar. He was the big man at the time. Now, this changed with every new Caesar. Caesar is a name for a title. Tiberius was his name. He also called himself the son of the divine Augustus. Remember that for a second here. Look at that quarter, kids. And I want you to go over it with your parents. Make sure they don't take it. But I want you to go over it with them later. Because the inscriptions are on our coin are very mindful as well. This was not the normal tax. Everybody has to pay tax. I can remember a couple of dear families here when they came and they refused to pay taxes. And they owed thousands upon thousands upon thousands of dollars. And they put it as a prayer request. And I'd say, just pay the taxes. This isn't a prayer issue. Taxes are fixing the roads and taxes for all these civil services that money is to provide. That's nothing about being holy or not holy. You can live in two worlds at the same time. In fact, you do. That's setting up Jesus' answer in a minute here. But the controversy here was a special annual tax called the imperial tax. It was a once-a-year tax that was paid directly to Caesar. And you can imagine the response that this was going to raise. On the back of that coin was a picture, some say, of a priest. Others say it might have been the mother of Tiberius Caesar. But it represented the god of peace, Pax Romana. This tax infuriated the Jews because they didn't want to honor Caesar. In fact, if we did that, that would speak against the very faith we believe in. Especially when the inscription on that coin said, Tiberius Caesar, the son of the divine Augustus. Divine. The Caesar, Augustus, Tiberius, took on the form of a god. Can you see why the Pharisees would have been a little upset with that? What are we going to do? And Jesus says these words in verse 17. Give back or render to Caesar what is Caesar's, and render to God what is God's. Now that trapped both of them. Why? First, pay the imperial tax. But secondly, and especially to the Jew, they had a different inscription, and so do you. Genesis 1:27 said, every one of us are made in the image of God. That is my inscription. Now, we could be wayward, we could be holy, we could be godly, we could be on a journey that somehow lands in Jesus. And that's the goal of life. Because we're all born wayward, we're all born rebellious, we are all sinners separated from God. That's why this is so important here. I love it. The wages, the coins of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. His sovereign rule overrides all authority. Now, it doesn't make the taxes go away. Romans 13, I don't have time to develop it right now. Romans 13, 1 Peter 2, 1 Timothy 2 talks about our relationship with the government. To pay taxes, to respect those in authority, to pray for those in authority. And it doesn't matter, this is where we don't get it today, whether I agree with them or not. God has brought me to a conviction that says, how dare I talk about anybody if I'm not actively praying for them? Because now it falls on me. And if that's you, it falls on you. Because in this mess, God still desires unity of the church in Jesus Christ. We can live in both worlds at the same time when we walk in accordance with God's word and spirit. Now, what do I do if I have a bad government? What do I do if I have a government that violates the law of God? Then by the grace of God, you stand up. Stand up knowing you could get persecuted. Stand up knowing you could really get disciplined. And if I'm talking to my friends in the Middle East, you could die. And it's happening every day. But God will be with me through that persecution. He will give me the grace to make it be a living testimony, just as you guys were today. Because I'm not living ultimately for this world. I'm living for this world that's coming. The image of God is in you, is in me. And the Prince of Peace is not Livia, but the Prince of Peace Jesus speaks of in John 14:27 when he says these words. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your heart be troubled and do not be afraid. Look at your quarter, gang. Grab it if you can read it, look at it. If not, share it with your parent real quick. Because on that quarter, it says 25 cents is a picture of George Washington, our first president. But don't miss the fine print. In God we trust. Our money gives us a reminder. Who do we turn our heart to? Jesus says, who you turn your heart to. In John 14, after he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through him, just like we witnessed. Philip asked this question, and these guys were walking with Jesus for years. Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Now, if I was Jesus, I'm thinking, what more do I got to do? But he didn't say that. He said, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe in the works that I have done. Let this little reminder ring a bell in you that regardless of what you may think or not think of yourself, you're made in the image of God. And our American coin gives us a reminder to challenge who do you place your trust in. But you don't place your trust in a generic God. You place your trust in the one who said, I and the Father are one, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's pray. In Jesus' name, we praise you and thank you for this day and just the glory of this day. Thank you for the testimonies of baptism. Thank you for the scripture reading. Thank you for all the families here, single-parented, married with children. It doesn't matter what the combination is. You call us to a higher standard as family in Christ. Help us to celebrate that. As we treat other people, remind us that not only we have been made in the image of Christ, So was the person that was sitting in our left and right, our greatest friend and our worst enemy, still made in God's image. Change our hearts so we can live in this world by your Spirit, through the teaching of your word. Transform us to be grace givers, unashamedly in love with our Savior and Lord Jesus. In whose precious and holy name I pray. Amen.